Week 1. An honest assessment. Common denominator. Math was never my forte. I remember celebrating in college after finishing the last math class I would ever have to take. I respect it, but do not enjoy it. One thing I do remember is the common denominator in fractions. Even in different looking fractions, there may be a shared multiple in all of them that allows you to simplify them mathematically. We also use the term common denominator in a problem-solving sense to understand common themes at the root of a personal or communal breakdown. We ask, what is going on in all of these issues that is the same? If we can identify that common denominator, we may be able to understand why a problem keeps happening. But what happens when, in trying to identify the common denominator in my personal struggles and relationship issues, I find that the commonality in each situation is me? In Joel, the people of God were faced with a very difficult and deeply personal consideration. They were surrounded by hardships and trials, with an even darker possible future ahead. In all of their desperate and self-focused efforts to prop up a badly flawed way of life, nothing was working out well. Nature itself seemed to be against them. At a time of great national crisis, God sent the prophet Joel out onto the public stage to declare the common denominator at the root of all their financial, religious, and personal ills. And that common denominator was the people themselves, with their twisted and unrepentant hearts. The realization that the problem lies with me is never a pleasant one. It requires me to get real with the person that I am instead of the person I think I am. There is no more hiding then. There are no more masks, no more beguiling words, no more proud displays to redirect blame. It is in those raw and uncomfortable moments of the unpleasant revelation of our frailty that the God who made us looks on us with the tender affection of a perfect, loving Father. Our tears are precious to God, our sobs consoled by His gracious Spirit. Joel communicates as personal a message as any in the Bible. When the common denominator is you and me, decisions have to be made. Let's draw near to Joel and see what God says to His people who are in need of His presence, His forgiveness, and His mercy in a major way. Be careful not to let Joel's message feel like condemnation. If you are following the Lord in obedience and not combating sinful habits or a worldly perspective, then let His words move you to pray for those who are struggling and need the renewal that comes from repentance. Much of Joel's message flies in the face of culture today, as it did when originally given. He rings the alarm bell for our complacent culture. For my part, he is a welcome voice. If we're going to journey together with the minor prophets, we're going to have to be honest with ourselves. These guys are the real deal. God still speaks very strongly at times through them to our own day. Why? The attitude and spiritual posture that was present in their day can also be observed in our own. God, through the work of Jesus, is still interested in the hearts of His people and always works from the inside out. Sometimes, to achieve His intended good work, He has to cut right to the center of the issue to get past all the self-defenses we may throw up in our brokenness and insecurity. God wants us to be strong from the inside out, not to fake our faith. God's word is a great illuminating light, and once a thing is brought into the light, the good work can begin of making that thing the best that it can be. In fact, all it was made to be. It's hard to fix anything in the dark of night. As Scripture says, quote, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and the light of Christ will shine on you." Ephesians 5:14. Even today, we may need to shake off some sleepiness as Christians, called to affect the world around us with the gospel. So let's get ready to allow these resonant books to speak to us, knowing that it is God speaking through them and working through His fulfilled promises in Jesus to make us more like Christ today from the inside out. It might sting a little at times, but it's a good sting. After the operation is done and the healing work is accomplished, we'll be better for our time spent with the 12. Without a doubt, I know that is the case for me. The minor prophets say one message loudly and clearly. God will never stop loving us and will keep His promises to His children, even if we break our own. As Paul stated, quote, "Let God be true, though everyone were a liar." Romans 3:4. They also have another recurring theme. God never sweeps sin under the rug or turns a blind eye to the evil we can do to each other. We have to hold both of these themes as we journey with the 12. These themes do not contradict. They reveal a caring, active, and compassionate God who works for our good in every season. No wrong answers, discussion questions. Number one, Joel opens his book with strong words for God's people who had let bad things slide for a long time. There was no getting around it. The difficulties they were experiencing were things they had brought on themselves. Realizing we may be the common denominator in things going badly is not a fun experience. What is the hardest part about owning up to disobedience before God and confessing honestly to Him about things we have done that wounded relationship with Him? Number two, it can be so tempting to fall back on unhealthy attitudes and excuses rather than come to God in honest confession to seek His forgiveness and restore our relationship. What do you think is the draw for us in returning to old habits? In slow motion. I've heard people say that in watching an event unfold that they very much did not want to happen, it felt like watching it in slow motion. Joel opened his book with the account of something terrible that had just happened prior to his message, and then he looked ahead to see something even more terrible on the horizon. He was in the middle of these two things and shouting out to the people around him. Apparently, a violent plague of locusts had come in waves, one after the other, and decimated the vegetation of the whole region. There is an account from 16th century Europe in which the observer of a plague of locusts described in terrifying detail how one swarm came in and ate the leaves, then another came and consumed the crops, then another came and stripped bare everything that was left, all in a matter of hours. The entirety of the living world, Joel described, was transformed into a wasteland, apparently on an unprecedented scale. What lay ahead was an approaching human army. Joel was ringing the alarm bell. Whether the earlier locusts were symbolic of an actual invading human army or whether Joel referred to a locust plague is a point debated by scholars. In either case, the effect on the population was dire. It's difficult for biblical scholars to assign a date for Joel. In fact, they put him all over the timeline, depending on their particular view. There isn't an exact event we can pin down that he refers to that is found in biblical history. Many armies marched against Jerusalem, but which one was Joel talking about? Many place him close to Obadiah in the 500s. Why then is he placed second after Hosea in the canon of the minor prophets, giving him an earlier spot? Possibly because of words and phrases he and Amos both used that were similar. Scholars have numerous questions, but what is great about Joel is that he was laser-focused on two things: repentance and restoration. Here's where the rubber met the road. In his message, sometimes things turn awry because of situations out of our control, and sometimes things crumble because of what we have done that brought on the hardship we are enduring. In Joel, the people would have to do something very difficult to turn things around: admit the fault of their choices and ask for forgiveness. Joel asked the old-timers to recount whether anything as bad as this had happened in their memory. Generation after generation was to remember it: a plague of locusts followed by a burning drought that turned everything to dust. What had come before would pale in comparison to what was ahead. Now a human army of massive proportions was approaching from the north, bent on the destruction of God's people. What did Joel call these events? Nothing less than the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them, through the years of all generations. Joel 2:1-2. I don't think I've ever been in that kind of a situation before. I have certainly felt overwhelmed and unsure of next steps after things didn't work out the way I had anticipated. But to have everything around me be totally stripped away to nothing, and then see my inexorable doom marching towards me? Never had that happen. As I understand history better, I can imagine this kind of feeling must have been experienced by countless people around the world since Joel's day. Having been to northern Uganda and heard personal stories of the civil war there, the feeling of overwhelming doom would certainly have been a very real one. I would imagine that the Dust Bowl in the American Midwest during the early 20th century had to feel that way to those who endured it. Certainly the Holocaust of the mid-20th century. Joel's account is different, however. He was explicit in saying something very difficult about the events of his day. All of the terrible hardship at that time was sent by God Himself. Let's look at this in pieces, since one event had already happened and the other event was coming if something did not change in the hearts of the people. I've heard it said that whenever God does what He said He was going to do, that is the day of the Lord. Christ's death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and removal of God's wrath would certainly have been the day of the Lord in that sense. Different things in Joel's book fall under the day of the Lord, so don't get confused. Let's look at the first event, the locust plague and the drought. Joel stated that the things taken for granted, used and misused for business and everyday life, were suddenly taken away. Food, wine, water, livestock, livelihood, trading, business, and stability were wiped out in an instant. What was it like to walk out of their door after the locusts were gone, to see a land stripped of all life, to hear cattle groaning in hunger, and to feel only a burning sun baking the barren earth like an oven? Joel's words provided the needed response, but his words were not easy. The first thing to do was to talk about it. The hard part here was not just to talk about what happened, but why it happened. No wrong answers, discussion questions. Number one, Joel was laser focused on two things, repentance and restoration. In the case of God's people in Joel's day, they were going through an extremely difficult time and were facing even more difficulties ahead if they did not make some meaningful changes. Have you been in a situation or walked with someone through a situation where hard decisions and significant life changes needed to be made to avoid a real personal mess? How did God speak to you then? What responses were required to change course for you or for them?